last week with one example. Which example was that? Whose wedding did we look at the very last when I left? Isaac. And where did that consummation take place? At his father's house. Okay, very good, very good. Well, we're going to come back to that at the end and I'll go into it. But this is so tied in, the harvests are so tied in with the feasts that I'm going to be going over that again so that you all remember it. And can anyone name the seven feasts? In order, come on now. It's been like five or six times, so you should all know them in order. They're so important. All right, let's start with number one. What's the first one? Passover. Okay, next one. Unleavened bread, very good. Then the next one, first fruits. Then the next one, Pentecost. Then the next one, very good, trumpets. Then the next one, two more left. Atonements, and the last one, that's very good. I bet there's not too many churches where they could do that. So I'm very proud of you that you got it down. And it's important because they are prophetic. Okay, now I'm going to make it harder. What are the dates those happen on? Passover should be an easy one. You should know. Very good. Amen. Did you hear all that? It's Nisan 14th. Nisan, the 14th of Nisan. And the way that that is calculated, it's based upon the moon. It's based, so on our calendar, it can be different. And that's important. When it comes to two of the feasts, it's important. So the Passover is always the 14th of Nisan, but Nisan is calculated based upon the new moon. So the new moon would be the first of the month. And so if a month is 30 days and the Passover is in the middle and the new moon is when the moon is almost dark, you can only see the crescent, then Passover always occurs on a, what kind of a moon? No, the crescent is the beginning of the month. A full moon. So Passover always is going to happen on a full moon. So whenever the moon is full, and I don't want to give you all of the technical, but it's called after the spring vernal equinox. And that's when the moon is in a certain position. They calculate. And that's why Passover moves in our calendar, because our calendar isn't tied to the moon. Okay? So Passover is the 14th. The next feast is called Unleavened Bread. And do you know what the date of that one is? Since you know what date? The 15th. Right. Right. And Jesus was in the grave 3 days. So when is first fruits? It's the 17th. All right. And then we have Pentecost. And Pentecost is, how do you get to Pentecost? All right, so Pentecost is really not supposed to be a fixed date, because if Passover is not a fixed date, it depends on the moon, then Pentecost cannot be a fixed date. But today, it is a fixed date. It's always celebrated on the 6th of the Jewish month Sivan, which is the third month. You have Nisan, the next month is called Iyar, and then the third month is called Sivan. And it's always today celebrated on the sixth day. But according to the way the Bible tells it, the Bible told them that they were to count. It was never a fixed day, right? It was never a fixed day. So let's look at that, because I want to show you something about that. So you have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonements, tabernacles, and the first fruits. The answer's up there. It was the first fruits of what agricultural product? Barley. So let's look. Passover was instituted in Exodus, and it was the night when they ate the lamb, and they took the blood, and they daubed the lintel post, and the death angel passed over. And it really signifies redemption. Redemption of what? What had Pharaoh said was going to happen? He was going to kill who? The firstborn. And so Passover was really about redemption or saving of the firstborn. And that's what it is. Calvary Passover is really not a sin offering. It's not a sin offering. It's really a redemption of the firstborn. And why can we tell it's not a sin offering? A sin offering was done where? On the altar. But Passover, you find that it was the head of household was to take the lamb on the 10th day of Nisan, 3.5 days before, and to have it in the house like a pet for 3.5 days. Then they were on the evening, beginning the 14th day, they were to kill it. So it's different from a sin offering. A sin offering, you had to take it to who? The priest. So this is why the Passover representation or symbol is really not a sin offering. It's a redemption offering for the firstborn. That means it was there to go and redeem who? Who needed redemption? All of us. But specifically, Jesus came the first time to do what? Where did he plan to go after? That's right. He was going to redeem the souls who had already died. And that's why it's not so much a sin offering. Now, one of these is a sin offering. But Passover was done differently when it was first instituted. It was killed by the head of household. You didn't have to be a priest. It was by whoever was in charge of the family, whoever the head of household was. And they were to take the lamb in on the 10th day and keep it for 3.5 days. And on the evening, which would be the first day of Passover, they would kill it. And then they had to eat it and make sure what? All of it, if they could. But they had another stipulation. Anyone carved a turkey? They could break no bones. They had to eat it without breaking a single bone. So a lot of us would fail right there. We just pluck off that drumstick and go to it. So they were to eat it without breaking a bone, because that was the prophecy. And unleavened bread is the feast that starts really the next day on the 15th. And that really represents God's sinlessness, Jesus' sinless sacrifice, because the bread was, of course, baked without leaven. And it's really about, it represents really about his death, actually, because in the recreation of the Seder we've had now, I think 2 or 3 years, they take one of the loaves, the pieces of bread, and what do they do with it? They hide it. He was hidden in the grave, just like Jonah, for 3.5 days. And so we see that that is representative of the sinless Son of God going down to the grave and being hidden. And then we have on the Sunday morning, actually it was the Saturday night when the first fruits, we have the resurrection. And also, of course, it was the Feast of First Fruits, where they took the sheaf of the barley and took it to the temple and presented it to the priest as the first fruit of the harvest for that year. And then 50 days later, we have Pentecost. That was also a harvest festival. Which harvest festival was that? What grain was that? That's the wheat. We are the wheat. We're the wheat. And so, as I told you last time, if you know which grain is associated with which feast, you can look in the Old Testament and you can tell what feast it is. So when they're talking about the barley in the Old Testament, you know that it is the time of first fruits, Passover, that season, right? If they're talking about the wheat, the harvesting of the wheat, you know which feast is it? Pentecost, right? And then you have 4 months, and then we have the Feast of Trumpets. And I've put the scriptures here, so this time when you go on the, I'm not going to read them all because there's a lot of them, but if you want the notes when we post it, you'll be able to read them all. You'll find that all of this is laid out pretty much in Leviticus 23. And then 4 months, we get to the Fall Feast. So the first three feasts are grouped almost one after the other. In fact, they overlap because the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated for 7 days. So sometimes, instead of just calling it Passover, they just say Feast of Unleavened Bread because it overlapped. So when you hear about Jesus in the New Testament celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that covers Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, because Feast of Unleavened Bread went for 7 days. So those all were the spring feasts. They happened in the early part of the year. Then you have Pentecost, which is kind of by itself in the middle. And as I said, they were to count 49 days, and the 50th day was Pentecost. Today, as the world does it, they have a fixed day, which is always the sixth day of the Jewish month, Sivan. But so that tells you that originally the Feast of Pentecost was also a little bit of an unknown day, right? Because it could change, since it was based on Passover, which also wasn't fixed, was fixed by the cycle of the moon. So it was never to be just always the same date. That's why God told them to count it. You had to count it. So we see that Pentecost too was a little bit of an unknown day. Jesus, when he left his disciples, he says, go and do what? Wait. He didn't tell them how long. The Bible says that there could have been 500 people at the beginning. But after like 20 days, some of them said, you know, we've been waiting 20 days. And the master didn't say how long. You know, I'm thinking I got to go do some stuff. Wait, wait, wait. It's hard to wait. Anyone here is impatient? Now, did you ever go searching for your presents before the Christmas day to try and figure out what it was? My kids always did that. They always wanted to find out what it was and go in the cupboard and trying to find where we had hidden something. And most of the time they did find out before Christmas. The one time we surprised them was when it wasn't even hidden in the house. They couldn't find it. Jesus took off. He isn't hidden in the house. You can't find him. But he told his disciples to wait. And they had to wait quite a while. 50 days is quite a while. But the Bible said that they were there praying, and on one accord, 120 of them on the day of Pentecost, when there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the birth of the church, but it's also the harvest of the wheat. And then we have about 4 months to the Feast of Trumpets. Now, Feast of Trumpets is also one of those that you have to calculate because it's the first day of the Jewish month, and it's the month of Tishri. So that one was also tied to the crescent moon. That was another day you couldn't be sure of which when it started. And so today, most of these feasts, instead of celebrating it on one day, the Orthodox Jews take 2 days to celebrate it. So they spread these feasts now over 2 days. But originally, it was the Sanhedrin sent two witnesses out to the mount outside Jerusalem. And when they both said they saw the first sliver of the crescent moon, then that was the first day of the month. So the Feast of Trumpets is on the first day of the month of Tishri. And then 10 days later is the Feast of Atonement, which is the holiest feast in the Jewish calendar. Now, I put a scripture up there for the Feast of Trumpet, and I said it's gathering of the elect, Matthew 24, 29, 31, and we went over that scripture before, and I'm going to come back to that. And then atonement is described in Leviticus, and that's what I believe anyway is the ceremony that provides the final covering. What are we waiting for? Redemption of the body. Amen. And we see that in Zechariah, it speaks about that whole thing. And then we have the final feast, which is Tabernacles, what the Jews call Sukkot, which means a booth or a dwelling place. And it's also a harvest festival. And that was the harvest of the oil and the wine. And it also begins the millennial reign of Christ. So we had gone over some of this before, and I just want you to bring it back to your remembrance, all of these feasts and their meaning. So now, three of the feasts were harvest festivals. That means they were an ingathering. There were seven agricultural products, and each of them are significant, but three of them are very significant. Exodus 23:14, it says, 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days. I told you that feast lasted 7 days. For 7 days, they were not allowed to eat anything with yeast. I don't know what you think about those communion wafers. All right, you want to eat it for 7 days? You want to eat it for 7 days? Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month of Abib. In the Old Testament, the month of Nisan, before the name was changed, was called Abib. And Abib actually is the name for barley. So the month was named after the barley. And so the first harvest festival was for the barley, and it was in the unleavened bread. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. They had to bring something of their harvest. The second one is the feast of harvest, and that's Pentecost. The first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field. And then the last one, the feast of ingathering, the final harvest, which was at the feast of tabernacles. So 3 times a year all thy males shall appear before the Lord. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it said that there were people from all over the known world, and they heard them each speak in their own tongues. These were Jews that had been scattered and were from Greece and from Persia and from all of the known world, speaking their own language. So on the day of Pentecost, they were all there. God ordained it and organized it so that on the day of Pentecost, there were people from every corner of the then known world, and they heard them speak and praise God in their own language. Amen. Now, some people say you got to go back and say Yeshua. And if you don't say Yeshua, you're not doing it right. But the answer to that is, in this scripture, it said they heard them praise and give the wonderful praises of God in their own language. So it's okay if we say Jesus, because it's in our own language. Amen. I used to know Spanish, but I haven't been to Mexico for such a long time. I can't speak it too well now. So, amen. And I never learned Chinese. My grandfather is Chinese, but I never learned it. So, but whatever language they heard them speak, the wonderful praises of God is what the scripture said, the goodness of God. So at these 3 harvest festivals, you can see the 3 types of grain product that were harvested. We start with the barley, then we have the wheat, and then we have the oil and the wine. And I pointed out something last time that is interesting, right? Anyone remember what I said about the difference between these 3 products? The oil and the wine, you only get oil and wine through crushing. Through crushing. That's interesting. The other products, the barley, it was brought as it was, and the sheaf of wheat too was brought as it was. The sheaf of wheat was baked without leaven, but definitely the barley, the wine and the oil, you only get through crushing. And we see that there were 2 grains and 5 fruit. And I'm not going to the detail here, but they have found that there were 7 altogether agricultural products that were mentioned when the children of Israel were coming into the land of Canaan. It told them that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and it gave all of the different products. But I wanted to show you an example of another wedding. I showed you at the end of last week the wedding of Isaac, and I think I mentioned this one before, but I want to bring it back to your mind because it's so important. If you remember this story, Naomi had left Bethlehem with her 2 sons because of what? A famine. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. She had left for a famine, and she'd gone to the land of Moab, and there her sons had married, but they had both gotten sick and died. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, decided that she wanted to make Israel her home. And so she told Naomi, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to make your God my God. She made a pledge. So we see that here comes Ruth, who is a Moabitess. And we find that in the Bible, under the law, they had no part or inheritance in Israel. Down to the 10th generation, they could not, anyone who was brought in, they could not function or have any part of Israel down to the 10th generation. But we see the Bible gives us little clues, as I said, about what's happening. So in Ruth chapter 1, 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, When? Beginning of the barley harvest. So what feast was going on? Well, come on now. Well, the first three, right? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, right? So it was the springtime when she came. So it was the barley harvest. It was the barley harvest when she came. Here comes a Gentile coming back to Israel at the time of the barley harvest. And the parallel is, it's Jesus' death on Passover that opens the door for us to come back to him, the Gentiles. See? It's Jesus' death on the feast of Passover. And because he went into the grave on unleavened bread and then arose from the grave on first fruits, that brings us to Christ. Amen. But she wasn't married to him yet. She wasn't married to him. So she returns. She comes to Israel on the feast of Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits. And she stays, the Bible says, to the end of the wheat harvest. Ruth 2:23. See how God has given us so much planning and detail. He sets up the model. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and the end of the wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So now her mother-in-law tells her something what to do. You know, it was Israel, Paul says, to whom God first gave the law. In Romans, he says, we Gentiles shouldn't boast because to them were given the law. It was Naomi who told Ruth what to do. Do you see it? Naomi represents Israel. She was the one who told her how to marry Boaz the prince. Wash thyself, therefore. Ooh, baptism. Anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee. We're anointed with the Holy Ghost. Get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, and he shall have done eating and drinking. Why was he eating and drinking? It was the harvest festival, but this time they had been done with the barley. Now it was the wheat. So what feast was it? What was the name of the feast? Pentecost. 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 And it shall be when he lieth down, and thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So it's at the end of the wheat harvest, or at the end of the wheat harvest after they're having the festival, that she goes and she lays at his feet. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvests. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the end of the wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we see that at the end of the wheat harvest, he takes her to wife. It's Pentecost that allows us Gentiles to become the bride of Christ. In Acts chapter 10, Paul got this dream to go to the Gentile centurion's house, Cornelius, and he didn't want to go. He thought this was all about the barley. He says, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. Have you looked at some people and thought, unclean? Let's be honest now. We've looked at some people and said, mm-mm. God can't save them. God can't deal with them. But God says this to Peter, don't call anything that I have blessed unclean. He had to say it more than once before Peter really got it. He had to say it more than once before Peter got it. But Peter got it. And as he woke up from his vision, here come the men. And they started to tell the vision about how Cornelius had seen these angels. They told him to send for Peter. And we see that as he was speaking, because it was still the time of the wheat harvest, God poured out his spirit. Amen. Amen. So, what we can learn from this is the wedding. What season then would you guess from what you've seen? Not that we can tell the date, but what season would you guess is the wedding of the bride? If the Gentile bride now. From what we've seen, and I haven't shown you much yet, at least in the example of Ruth. When did she get married? What season was it? Come on now. We said when it was. Let's go back. It was at what? The wheat harvest, which is Pentecost. Okay, that's when Boaz took her to wife. And the amazing thing is that this Moabitess, who according to the law should have no part in Israel down to the 10th generation, look what happens. Who's her son? Obed, then Jesse, and then David. See what God does? He can take anybody. And so she ends up, this Gentile woman, in the lineage of Christ, which under the law shouldn't have happened. What God was showing is that we have a new mediator. We have a new mediator. Under the law, none of us could, as I taught Sunday, all we could see was the two posts. Just as Brother Putnam, I think, taught, all we could see was the two posts. We couldn't come entering into the tabernacle. The way was not made clear yet in Hebrews 9. So Boaz marries Ruth at the end of the harvest. So the wedding date is the season of the wheat harvest. I'm not saying we know the day. But if we go by the book of Ruth, the wedding date is the wheat harvest. Now, let me explain something about a Jewish wedding. When they got betrothed, and I think I told you this before, it wasn't like our betrothal or engagement, because those can be broken very easily, right? I don't want your ring. Take it back, right? But when they got engaged in the Old Testament, it was as if they were married, even though they had not had relationship. It was just as hard. And if you wanted to get out of it, it was actually a divorce. That's why Joseph said he contemplated putting Mary away. Because although they had had no relations, as far as the law at that time was concerned, they were married, even though it was the betrothal period. Let's look at this. We see that what the season was, and let's look and see what how they did it. In Leviticus 23:15, he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, and from the day that he brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall he complete. This is how you calculate Pentecost. Never was there a set date. They had to count the morrow after the Sabbath. And I told you that today, the way they take it, is the Sabbath after the Passover. But the Passover itself was a Sabbath. The Passover itself was a Sabbath. The same rules that were operated on a Sabbath, which is you couldn't walk so much, you couldn't cook, you couldn't do any work, was the same on the Passover. So this is where the dispute comes in as to when you count. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall he number 50 days. So today, Pentecost always ends up on a Sunday, because they always start counting from the Saturday. Right? That's how they do it. But if we go back to the time of Jesus, that was not how the Sadducees did it. The Sadducees and the Pharisees had a dispute. The Pharisees did it on the Sabbath of the Saturday. The Sadducees did it from the Passover day. And then it says, "Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven." As I said before, today we come as we are. You don't have to try and make yourself pretty to come to church. You come as you are. Amen. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So the wheat harvest was also a first fruits. And he shall offer with the bread. And here's the point that's interesting that we miss. 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings. Even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then he shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. Now the kid of the goats turns out to be the same offering that's always used for the sin offering. That was used on the Day of the Atonement. And 2 lambs of the first year for sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Amen. So we see that the wheat harvest was never a set date. You had to count. So again, that means it was not a known date. So what I'm telling you this, when it comes this year to Pentecost, don't start looking and saying, well, this could be the date. Because in likelihood, it's not the date. Because they have changed how they calculate it. In fact, the Bible predicted that. He said he would seek to change the times and seasons. Isn't that what the Bible says? He would change the times and seasons. So now it's tricky to know the exact date. You'd have to be an astronomer and go back and calculate the lunar times. Amen. So now let's look at this about the wheat harvest. Jesus said in John 4:35, "Say not ye that are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look." Lift up your eyes. Where have you heard that before? Look up. Look up for what? Your redemption draweth nigh. See, a lot of times we're always looking in the wrong direction. When I first came here, I lived in England for 20 years, so they drove on the other side of the road. So I've told you that story that I had a hard time waiting for the bus because I would be looking the wrong way. And the bus would just kind of glide up the wrong way. You know how they glide up? You can't hear them, then they suddenly the doors open. And I would jump because I was looking the wrong way. He says, look up, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white and already to harvest. And that's our theme in these studies about the three harvests. So let's look at Revelation 6:6. And we'll see all three of the crops. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Right there we have the three products that make up the three harvests. Okay? So I'm not going to do this justice because I just ran out of time, but I'm going to make 3 baskets because there are 3 harvests. And I'm going to call the first one first fruits of the barley because that's what it is. Then I'm going to call the wheat one the unknown day because you had to calculate it. It really shouldn't be a set day. And then the last day, in many scriptures, it's a day of judgment. When Jesus comes back to the earth, it's going to be a day of judgment. He's going to destroy the wicked. And so I put 3 baskets, and what I'm trying to show you, and I just cannot do it in the time and in the format, is when you read a scripture about the future, what I'm trying to say, they fit in one of these 3 baskets. And if you put them in the right basket, then everything will start to become clear to you. So if it's a scripture on judgment, it says the last day, then it would go in the end basket. You see, people misunderstand that the rapture and the second coming are not the same thing. One is the catching away, and one is Jesus coming back to dwell upon the earth. They're not the same thing, okay? So I'm going to give you an example, and I'm sorry, I just am not going to be doing this justice. But let's pick a scripture. Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the lamb. Now, we've taught many times before that the barley represents who? Israel, the Jews, right? The barley represents the Jews. That was the first fruit that was given. That was the first harvest of the year. And so I'm putting this scripture into this first basket because it says these are the first fruits unto God, unto the Lamb. Let's look at another scripture. Ezekiel 37:13. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now, why am I putting that in that basket? And the reason is because who was Ezekiel talking to? The house of Israel. He was talking to the house of Israel. And in fact, it's in that scripture he sees the valley of who? Dry bones. And it explicitly says this is what? The house of Israel. The house of Israel. And we know that the Bible says that there is going to be a remnant of Israel saved. Now, I couldn't put it in here, but I want to point it out to you, that when God told them to do these harvests, they weren't supposed to harvest everything. They were to leave a remnant. They were to leave a remnant, right? There was a remnant that was to be left. And I didn't have time to put it in here and bring it all out, but I just wanted you to think about that. Let's look at the unknown day, the first fruits of the wheat. Oh, one more. Matthew 27, 52. When Jesus arose, it said, and the graves were opened, and many bodies, didn't say souls, of the saints which slept arose. The saints that slept, those saints that slept, who could have they possibly been? Were they Gentiles? No, they were Jews. They were the barley. They were the first fruits of the barley harvest. I believe that they are the 144,000. I don't have time to put it in here, but we'll come back to this and we'll dwell on it, because this would be such a big topic. Let's go on to the unknown day. John 12, 24. So any scriptures that have reference to wheat, we can put them in the middle basket, right? Any scriptures that have reference to wheat, we can put them in the middle basket. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat. And now this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because in the Old Testament, when they say corn, they're not really meaning corn that me and you are talking about. They're actually meaning wheat. That's what they called it. Here it's explicit. When a corn of wheat or kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Matthew 13, 30. Jesus is telling something here. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. The wheat go into the barn. The tares don't leave the field. They get burnt. Right? Do you notice that? So we can put that into that. And there are many, many, many more scriptures. What I'm telling you is, if you have your basket and you understand which one there to go in, then the confusion of the rapture will not be so confusing to you. Okay, let's do some from the last day. Joel 2:1. Blow ye the trumpet. The other thing I should point out to you, that every single feast had trumpets. Day of Atonement had trumpets. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountains. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand. Now, many people get this confused with the rapture, but the rapture is a secret day. It's for the catching away. But when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, it's to rule and reign with a rod of iron. There's going to be some judgment. There's going to be some sorting out. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that he is Lord. So when you see the last day, or the day of the Lord, it's speaking of the end, the very last reaping. Amos 5:20, shall not that day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness? When we go to Revelation, speaking about the same thing, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened. So anytime you see it say the day of the Lord or the last day, it's easy to pick which basket that should go in. Revelation 6:6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Now you see the barley is getting, what would you say? What's the difference in price there? Cheap. The wheat is more expensive at this point than the barley. Three times more expensive, if I'm reading that right. Three measures of barley cost you a penny and one measure of wheat. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Okay, don't know if I'll be able to get this all across tonight, but let me try. Now, keep all of that in mind, and I want to jump to Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So everybody, you want to be in which resurrection? First resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I said there's 3 harvests. Now we're going to try and match them up with the resurrection. So, when did the first resurrection start? And when does the first resurrection end? So when did it start? That must be it, because he's the first fruits from them that were dead. So the first resurrection started with Jesus. Matthew 28:2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. So that means there's more to come. When you say the first fruits, if it's the only fruit, then you don't have to say first fruits. But it says the first fruits, that means there's more to come. So the first resurrection started with Jesus. Now, to be in the first resurrection, we want to make sure that it hasn't ended. So how do we know when it ends? Because we see that it's obviously not one single event. And this is where a lot of people go wrong. Because if Jesus was in the first resurrection, it can't have ended yet. In fact, that was what the people of Thessalonians thought, that the rapture had gone, right? So they said to Paul, we think it's gone. He says, don't you worry, it hasn't gone. That day shall not come, right? So the first resurrection, the rapture of the church, can't have finished yet. So we're still in the first resurrection period, because it is not one single time. And the proof of that is what it says in Hebrews, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So there is an order to it. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. So Jesus was the first fruit. So that's when the first resurrection started. Jesus was the first fruits. And we see in Matthew that the Bible tells us that there were some other people who resurrected with Jesus, and it calls them also the first fruits. And they were all Jews, and they are part of the barley harvest. Let's go on here. So when does it end? Well, the scripture gives us that answer. I'll tell you when it ends. Revelation 21. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. I heard someone say today, I was listening to someone, they said, I wish I'm nearby, I want to kick him as he goes. They said they want to be nearby, they'd like to give him a kick as he goes because of all the stuff he's done. They want to get their kick in. Amen. As long as he's tied up, you can kick him. Amen. If you try kicking him now, you better be full of the Holy Ghost. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. You know who that is? Paul says, know ye not that you shall judge angels? Isn't that amazing? Do any of you trace any royalty in your ancestry? Have you gone on TV and signed up for that 23andMe and found out that you belong to some rich tribe somewhere? The Bible says he has made us kings and priests. Okay. Well, my father used to tell me a story about his grandfather who was supposedly rich. And I've always said I should go and do some research and see if I'm got an inheritance somewhere in Scotland. Well, that's where the name came from. He was Scottish way back. So, but you know what? I have a new name. That name has an inheritance that's greater than anyone else. Are you listening to me? If you have the name of Jesus, you have our ears and joint ears to an inheritance that's greater than anything else. I'm answering the question, when does that first resurrection end? Well, the Bible tells us it's after the end of the 7 years, and it's after there's a judgment. It says, and I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we don't have to guess. This is the first resurrection. Isn't that great? We can still be in the first resurrection. It started with Christ, and it doesn't end until this scripture is fulfilled. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Then it goes on to say, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. And the reason why this is so wonderful, and I'll get in trouble for this, but the reason why it's so wonderful is this. There's many people not going to be in the wheat. They're not in the wheat harvest. They don't get taken away. But that doesn't necessarily mean they go to hell. Because the first resurrection doesn't end till this is fulfilled at the end of the 7 years. Do you see that? If the first resurrection ended with the rapture, that would be it. Right? Because it says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, because on such the second. So if the first resurrection ended with the rapture, how do the tribulation saints get in there? How do all these other people get in there? But the Bible is so plain. It tells us when it's at the end of the 7 years, after we are judging, when God comes back to judge, it says the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. But those who had come through the tribulation, the oil and the wine, it says, I saw the souls of them, and they are resurrected. Look at this. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But as I explained before, they had to be oil and wine. If you're going to be in that harvest, you're going to be crushed. It ain't going to be easy. You're going to be crushed. But they lived. It says they were souls. But then he goes on to tell us, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, not as souls, but that is the oil and wine. That is the last harvest. So the first resurrection started with Jesus Christ, and it ends with the oil and wine. Remember what the scripture said when I read before. It said, and Ruth had to wait until all the harvest had ended. Sister Audrey.
To the people that, so all this has happened, what happens to the people that are left that don't make it at all?
Well, they go on to judgment. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then the Bible says everybody is resurrected to the what's called the white throne judgment. And the books were opened and the book of life, and everybody was judged according to what things were in the book. See, we serve a God who is absolutely fair. He's going to judge you by what you did with what you knew. Right? With what you knew. He said, teachers, some of you don't want to be teachers because you're going to be judged pretty harshly because you knew better. See, God is absolutely fair. So we have established already two things. When the first resurrection started with Jesus and when it ends. All three harvests take place within that time. There's the first fruits, which are the Jews. There's the wheat, which is the church, and the oil and the wine, which are those who come through somehow and become the oil and the wine. And you see how God has set it up? And they all go into the millennial kingdom, but only the church goes into the rapture. Now I'm going to show you that, because remember I told you the question at the beginning about where does the marriage happen? All right. For Isaac, who is a type of Christ, his bride was taken away from her home. Her marriage was at the father's house. But for someone called Jacob, whose name means what? Israel, who in fact, this whole period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's look at where his marriage took place. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had to her. He must have really loved her. Some people won't wait 3 months. Young people, could you wait 7 years? Can you wait 7 years? No. As soon as the engagement, it's when's the date? I want to show you something, though. I want to show you something because Jacob is Israel. Jacob is Israel, right? And so now after he had served 7 years, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And so Laban gathered together all the men and made a feast. Start of a feast. The wedding, the first wedding starts on a feast, right? And it came to pass in the evening, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went unto her. But he found out it wasn't the right one. Wasn't the right one. Now, the Jewish feasts, wedding feasts, last 7 days. And here's something that a lot of people miss when reading this scripture. You know the story of how he then says to Laban, hey, you tricked me. So when does he marry the other sister, the one he wanted? Wrong. Wrong. It's 7 days later. Look at this, verse 27. Laban says, fulfill her week. Okay, yes, I tricked you, but the feast lasts 7 days. I will give you to her early. I'll give you her early, but you're still going to have to work 7 years. So actually, he married Rachel 7 days after he married Leah. Verse 27, fulfill her week. And he says, and Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, and so on and so on, and served him yet 7 other years. Do you see that? He got the second wife at the end of 7 days. So now, let me just, I didn't have time to really make the slides to show you. This is what I really want to show you. But Israel gets married at Laban's house. He gets his first wife at the beginning of the 7 day period and his second wife at the end of the 7 day period. But they're all through having to serve 7 years each. Tribulation, in other words. He gets to go and get married, but it's only through tribulation. His wife is at the mother's house. He doesn't get to take her away. Do you see it? Israel does not go to father's house for their wedding. Are you following me? A Jewish wedding started off with what they called the covenant or a ketubah. And that was like the marriage contract, a ketubah. And the law, in other words, was Israel's ketubah. That was the covenant. And I just don't have time to put it all in there, but you read the book of Ezekiel, how God is saying how they have betrayed him and how they have turned to idolatry and things like that. And yet he sets up the prophet to act out exactly what Israel did, and he told him to go and marry a prostitute. I don't know if you remember the whole story, and that's another matter. I'll have to come back because it's so deep and so interesting. But let me just explain to you that Israel doesn't go to father's house, both weddings, at the beginning of the seven days and at the end of the 7 days. And those symbolize the two groups, the first fruits and the oil and the wine. He had to go through 7 years of tribulation each time to get his bride. A ketubah then was the marriage contract. And a Jewish wedding was done in a certain way. The groom would come to the bride's house and ask for her hand. She would have to agree, and he would bring gifts. And I told you we see that example for Isaac because the unnamed servant, Eliezer, we don't see it in that scripture, but we find out later his name's Eliezer, Comforter, the Holy Spirit, goes to go get the bride. And he brings gifts. He has 10 camels. I just like to say the Holy Ghost and the 9 gifts of the Spirit. That's how I'm going to angle it. He brings gifts. And she agrees to come. But she is taken away from her father's house. In a Jewish wedding, this is what would happen. Normally, it would be at the bride's house. The groom would go away and he would say, I'm going to prepare an extension, another room, another place at my father's house. And when I'm ready, I'll come back and get you. But she's married to him. She better not be looking at anyone else. She better be ready. She better have her garments spotless. Because they're married, although they've had no relations. And he's gone back to his father's house. And it's the father of the groom that says when the return is. Jesus said, the angels, but my heavenly father. It's the father of the groom that sets when the return is. And then he comes with his groomsmen. Jesus said, I will send my angels to gather my elect. So it may turn out that Feast of Trumpets is the gathering of the elect, but it's the Jewish elect because we've already gone. In Feast of Pentecost. And I just haven't had time to present it to you, but the Bible gives a number of days. It's 1335 in the book of Daniel. And that's the exact time between Feast of Pentecost and Feast of Trumpets, 3.5 years. And I will have to get it in another day. But now, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there he may be also. If you could stand with me. I haven't really done this justice, Sister Jeanette. Israel, those who are following the Jewish, they get to come to the wedding. The friends of the groom. But only the bride and her husband get to go into the little room. Come into my chamber. So the church, the bride of Christ goes into the chamber. The marriage feast is when they come out. And then all of who were invited to the wedding celebrate. But they are not in the bride. They don't go into the little chamber. Only the church goes into the chamber, so to speak. And I ran out of time here tonight to get into the details of it. But that shows you that you want to be in the bride of Christ. You don't want to be in the harvest of the oil and the wine. And I could have made this 2 more hours because there's so much in Revelation about harvesting the grapes and how they're poured out on the earth. But we will go into that another time. All I want you to know tonight is make sure you're in the wheat harvest. Make sure that you are ready. Make sure that you're looking up because your redemption draweth nigh. If you could stand with me tonight, I went way over. But Jesus said, ye say there are yet 4 months of the harvest. That the only time frame that will fit is Pentecost, the birth of the church. And it was on Pentecost when Moses, in front of Mount Sinai, heard a loud trumpet. And the voice said, come on up. It was on Pentecost, it was 50 days after Passover, that the children of Israel were gathered around Mount Sinai, and there was a loud trumpet, and Moses went on up to receive and meet God, so to speak, in the air on top of the mountain. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know this. He says, look up. And with all that's going on in the world right now, we are in the season of wheat. I don't think there's much doubt about that. We're going to see some things happen. And I think pretty soon, because there's only a few dates where that number will fit, that 1335. And maybe next time I teach, I'll try and go into that. But the Bible gives us some dates. It gives us some dates, not dates that we will know the day. But he says, the wise shall know. And he told Daniel, the books will be opened. And I believe that revelation will be given, because he said, shall I go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and not let my friend Abraham know what I'm doing? So that means someone is going to hear the voice saying, behold, the bridegroom is coming. And you got to wake up and start getting your lamps ready. Make sure it's trimmed, that there's oil not only in the lamp, but in the vessel. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But if you don't have the oil in the vessel, you better get it. As I said, I don't think I did this justice, but I want you to know, and I want these words to build faith in your heart, that God's plan is being worked out. Satan cannot divert it. He cannot change it. He cannot stop it. It's going to happen. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away before my words pass away. That means as night follows day, as the sun rises, there is a day coming. There is a day coming when the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall arise first, and we that remain and are alive shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall meet him in the air. That's the wheat harvest. I am so grateful to God and his mercy, because he does more for me than I deserve. When people ask me how I'm doing, I always tell them, better than I deserve. And that is the absolute truth. My boss today came to me, and when this thing came up, and he said, I had recommended two people who had helped me for an award. So I went to get the awards to give them, and he said, you know, I put you in for an award too. And I said, you know what, I didn't deserve it, because I was only doing my job. But you know, we are all going to appear before the Bema seat of God to receive what we have done in this body. Question is, what have we done? Have we witnessed? Have we encouraged? Have we prayed? Have we lifted up anyone? Have we done the best we can with the gift that we have been given? Or have we just, as I taught, preached Sunday, just, you done a miracle for me and I'm still here, Lord. And you know what he says? Arise, take up your bed, and walk. But God has done miracles for most of us, and we're still in the same place. No one would ever know there was a miracle. No one would know we could walk, because we haven't moved off the spot yet. We haven't taken a step of faith to let God use us to do something really ridiculous. Go to speak to someone who we think would never hear the word of God. Invite someone to church who we think will never come. You never know what the Spirit of God can do. I'm closing, but I just want you to know that the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming up. And it's going to be something special. It's going to be something special. I heard someone, I was listening to someone today describe a vision they had of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it was so spectacular. Now, let me tell you something. Under the law, last thing I'm going to say, I couldn't put it in here, but under the law, when someone got married, you know what happened to them? They were let off for a whole year. They were exempted from warfare. They were exempted. You couldn't call them up for any service. The two of them had to just enjoy themselves. That was under the law. So I heard someone say the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be at least a year. At least a year. Because under the law, that's what it was. They couldn't be called to service. They were exempted from anything. They didn't have to go work in the fields. That year to them was their honeymoon. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Bible says, if you will endure to the end, the same shall be saved. I'm trying to close, but I want to leave you with encouragement to know that his coming is one day nearer than it was yesterday. And although you've been hearing it for so many years and so many months, his coming. His coming. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Don't get disappointed. Sorry, he's turned it off. You'll have to speak real loud.
vacation, and when I started coming to, I seen flowers. They were everywhere. And the people were participating in this with me like they really seen it. I was like, oh, my God, do you see all those beautiful flowers? They was like, yeah, we see them. I said, well, can you get me some? They was like, yeah, we can get you some. I said, can I smell them? They was like, yeah. I was like, well, get me some. They were just everywhere. It was just beautiful.
Amen. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath got prepared. We only glance it now by faith through the Holy Spirit. But we have no idea what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be more fulfilling than anything else. And he has got plans for us and work for us and joy and happiness for us. Hallelujah. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. Lord, let it lift up our faith. Let these words, oh God, build faith that we look for your coming. Father, that we will use the gifts that you have given us. You've given us a dowry. Father, I know you're coming back for us. And while you're gone, Lord, let us work for your kingdom. Oh, hallelujah, that we can present ourselves a spotless bride. Father, we thank you tonight for your presence and your anointing. Cover us the rest of this week. Walk with us, oh God. Lift us up, and we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Give God a praise offering. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The word of God is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. God bless you. Greet all our visitors.